Okay. And I apologize, I don't do slides very often, so the words appear to be very small. Well, if you'll open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. And then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, "What is his name?" What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this opportunity to receive of your word. I thank you, Lord, for this place, those who have gathered, those who are attending virtually, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your blessings. I thank you, Lord, that you are in control of all things, and you are the great I am. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that the words I speak would come forth in truth and in power, Lord, that they would be your words, Father. I pray for open hearts, and I ask, Father, for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." I have often thought that this statement, "I am who I am," was a very powerful statement. It's a very powerful, well, I'll say it, a statement/name, because I think I take it both ways. It's, you know, it's a statement, a declaration by the Lord, and we also see it as a name for the Lord. I am who I am. Jesus also stated this in the New Testament, in John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 57 through 59. John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59. "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" The testimony that was made here was a powerful testimony by Jesus, and it caused a powerful reaction in the Jews. Verse 59, "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." There's another passage where I believe there's just as powerful of a statement in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And let's just jump down to verse 17. Revelation 1, verse 17. I have to experience all the clicker trouble here. Revelation 1, verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" This evening, I would like to reflect upon, like I would like all of you as well, not just myself, to reflect upon what defines our testimony. And I think I've given a similar lesson in the past, not quite like this, but I think it's profitable for us to take time to reflect upon what our testimony is, what we show forth, what we demonstrate in our lives to others. These passages that we just read of God and the what I called powerful statements and names are a testimony of who God is. He is the Almighty God. He's the one that has no creator. He is the creator. He is self-existent. He's the one and only true and living God. There's a testimony in that to us. And we have a testimony to others as well that we can show forth. So this evening, I'll try to be brief because we do set this night apart for spending extra time in prayer. So if I do cut off a little early or skip some passages, I apologize ahead of time. I want to make sure that we do have some time for prayer. But I will just give you a brief background on the background, on the image that I have for these slides. And this, in my mind, gives forth or shows forth two testimonies that we are told of in the Bible. The first one I'll just point out is the rainbow. We all know that the rainbow is a sign of the promise that God made to all of creation. After the flood that destroyed the creation, the flesh of the creatures, he made this sign and this promise, and it's shown forth by the rainbow. And that, in my mind, every time I see a rainbow, I remember that, because that's what I've learned through the Bible. Now, for many people, they see the rainbow and they think it's beautiful, but they don't necessarily jump to that sign that God, God made that. God created that just so that we would have that sign, that testimony of that promise that he made. The mountains, the nature around us, again, is a testimony of God. I actually wrote this down, so I'll read it real quick. Romans 1:20, I don't have this on the slides, but Romans 1:20, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nature speaks of God, and God is the creator of all things. We are without excuse. We see it. It's given to us right in front of us. It's declared right in front of us that God is the creator, that God exists. Our testimonies can also have a very powerful impact on those around us, on others that we meet. I would consider you all to be those around me. I see you guys all the time. While we have a pretty small gathering here tonight, it's still much larger than the gathering that we had in Burlingame back in the days. But this is, you guys are people that are around me. And then there are others that we meet. We may just by chance meet them for 5 minutes and never see them again. But we have a testimony to show forth to those around us. And that testimony can be, can vary depending on the time, that the mood, the place, all of those things can change how that testimony is seen. There are many testimonies in the Bible. There are many individuals in the Bible that have powerful testimonies, and those testimonies can have a powerful response in others. Stephen is one of those people. He had a very, very powerful testimony, and he suffered because of that testimony. He suffered greatly, but he only suffered in the flesh. He gained much more spiritually through that testimony. There are several, like I said, in the Bible that have a testimony, both good, a wonderful testimony, and bad, a very awful, sinful testimony. And there are those who have both. We'll just consider a few briefly here. So the first, I'll just say that testimony before being saved, and then that testimony after being saved. An awful testimony. We all have awful testimonies prior to being saved. And I just picked Paul here to represent that. The second would be those that you are saved, yet you have an awful testimony. You have a sinful life. You allow sin to reign in your life. That's a, you know, what a, it's a wonderful testimony that they were saved, but after that, that testimony has no fruit in it. There's no glory to God for that. Two examples there, I won't touch on them at all, really, but Lot and Demas were mentioned. The last one, there are those who are saved, a wonderful testimony, but they allow sin to creep in, if just for a moment. And that's a testimony that shows that we are flesh, and we can allow this flesh to have its way at times. But they went on to have a wonderful testimony. So even when we do doubt, when we fail, when we give in to sin, we can still move on, move forward, and have a wonderful testimony to others. And two individuals that I have here are David and Peter. So again, briefly, we will just touch on some passages here, and I may cut a few of these short. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 57. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And this is those running at Stephen after the testimony that he had given. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul is this man who became Paul. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jumping down to chapter 8, verse 1 and 3. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death, consenting to Stephen's death. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Jumping down to Acts 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, saying that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then we'll skip to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's life was a life of testimony to thousands upon thousands, millions of people through the Bible. We read of Paul's testimony, and we read about the victory that Paul had in Christ Jesus. And he is just, again, one of those individuals in the Bible that we can read about in their testimony. We know so many had a great testimony, and you know, it's always good to read about those testimonies, but then there's those others that don't have such a great testimony. And I'm not going to, again, read anything on Lot, but Lot's life was just like Demas's in that, I believe, you know, Lot was a righteous man. He was counted righteous, and he was saved from that destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul says that Demas loved this present world and has departed. And that's what Lot did. He loved the present world. He loved what he saw in that well-watered plain and the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the world to be something that he desired, and he lived in the world. Loved this present world and has departed. How many people do we know were saved, either as a child or even, you know, as an adult, but have not followed after anything else of the Lord? They don't live a life that you would see as a testimony of that person. That person knows the Lord. And that's a sad thing. We are thankful. We are thankful. We give God the glory that they were saved, that they did come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But their lives don't show forth that saving grace that was shown to them. Continuing on to our third example, or third testimony, I guess. We can read of David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'm going to read a couple verses before the one I just put on the slide here. Let's see here. What do I have? 16:12. Yeah, I'll read. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll begin with verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so many of us will probably know or have heard, telling a young man, don't look at the outward beauty, because that doesn't last. You all get old, and that outward beauty fades. You want to look at the beauty of the heart, and that is very true. And God looks at the heart. He examines the heart and knows what's there. He knows what we think. He knows our inner thoughts. He knows about us. So 1 Samuel 16:12 on the slides there. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy in the bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And this is David. And I would say that his outward appearance still showed forth that he was pleasing to man's eyes. But the Lord looked at his heart and saw something much more pleasing to him. Jumping down to verses 7 and 9 of 2 Samuel 12, 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 9. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And this is after David committed a sin, and Nathan gave forth a story of a rich man taking a dear lamb to a poor man to feed a traveler. And David said, "This man should surely die, and he must repay fourfold of what he has taken." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over all Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." What an awful sin. What an awful testimony that we have there. David, who was a powerful testimony before this of God's working in his life, of the outward appearance, the outward showing of God's working in his life, and the glory that that brought to God. But then we have this, this terrible sin that David committed. But that's not the end for David, because he went on to be pleasing, to be godly, to be a testimony to those who would follow after. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 13, and we'll read verses 22 and 23. And when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. David went on to victory. He went on to show forth a great testimony in his life. He did not stay and continue in that sin. Lastly, we'll look at Peter. And again, Peter, a saved man, a man who has a great testimony that we all look to, we all read. I think everyone here understands his testimony. But again, we'll read briefly here, Mark 8, beginning in verse 31. Mark 8, 31, and he began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Again, a powerful testimony there. Not a good testimony. Get behind me, Satan. Not a good testimony. But we know that Peter went on, and Peter served the Lord greatly. We also read later in Acts that Peter had another stumbling regarding moving away from the Gentiles to the Jews during a time where they were eating. But Peter had a great testimony, and Jesus says in John 21, verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. And Peter followed. Taking that opportunity to follow in our lives, even when we stumble, when we take and have a misstep, do we continue on and follow? The Lord knows who we are, but do we know ourselves? And hopefully we do. Hopefully we have taken the time to examine our lives, as we should. But I'll ask that question of, what defines my testimony? What defines your testimony? And I'll say that, you know, just as kind of an example from work, over the past 6 months, I've had several positions open and I've interviewed a lot of people. And I've asked them, you know, a common question I've asked is, you know, kind of give me your 30-second elevator pitch. You know, why is it that I should pick you over somebody else? Why do you want to come work for this company? And that's something that I guess I won't ask you guys all to come up with your 30-second elevator pitch, but What is it that you would say summarizes your life? What would you say to somebody about your life? And this is not, I guess, you know, this is something that lots of people will say at a funeral or something. What can we say about that person? And it's something we should be asking now. What is my life showing forth now? What am I doing today? And it's something that I feel like if we're not doing that, and we know this from the Word, but if we're not doing this, then we're not giving ourselves to God. We aren't fully committing ourselves to God because we aren't taking that time to allow Him to search us and to show us what needs to be removed, what needs to be left behind, and walking with Him and walking in that newness of life each day. At work, we also have something that we do called self-evaluations. I really hate self-evaluations. I can't stand doing them. I'll put them off. Another thing I hate is anything related to administrative work or employee relations, that type of stuff. My boss asked me to create a love it or loathe it list, and I can say I loathe creating a love it or loathe it list. And I told her that. But self-evaluations, those are things I loathe to do. And why is that? It's hard to take an objective view of yourself. It's very difficult to do that. That's not an easy thing to do, and to do it honestly. And that's something I think, you know, again, in our lives, we need to be honest in our examination of ourselves. And that's not us doing it. It's allowing God to do it and show us what we need to change, what we need to do to know ourselves and our place before Him at that time, and how we can continue on to follow, just as Peter did, follow Jesus. There are also those self-evaluations outside of the self-evaluations, what are called 360 evaluations or peer evaluations, where someone else tells you what they think through some sort of form where they fill out a bunch of questions about you. And I hate doing those as well, because I don't feel like I know the person well enough sometimes to say certain things that are asked on those forms. But it is kind of interesting to see, this is how I perceive myself through my self-evaluation, but this is how people see me when I'm showing up every day. So those are two different things that can be shown forth. You can, you know, be a wreck inside, but show forth a facade of I'm doing great, I'm wonderful, I'm having a great time. Or people might see your testimony as you aren't a wreck, you're following God, but people will see that testimony of you following God as loathsome to themselves. They don't like that. They don't like to see that. And that can cause some suffering for us in this world. There have been many testimonies of people that have suffered at work because of their testimony of being godly. And that's something that we have to know, that testimony is glorifying God. And we need to continue, even in those difficult situations, to do as God would want us to do. So I have a few more passages in closing, if you get that. I think I have 5 or 6 passages, so I couldn't say a few more. Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Again, that self-evaluation and knowing that we all have our own testimonies to give. God is working in each life individually, And that individual has something specific from God for what they do. They show forth something that God wants them to do. It may not be the same for you. It may not be the same for me. But God has something for each individual. So think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Galatians 6, 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lamentations 3, 39 through 41. Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. If we fail, don't become disheartened. Don't become depressed. Don't walk and continue in that failure. Turn to God. Trust in God. God can work good and can lift you out of that situation, can lift you out of that sin, can lift you out of that suffering. He can work in it. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Those around us will profit from what we do, our testimonies. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to show forth that love that we have received from God. We need to show forth those good works that God has given to us to do, that service that we have, that submission that we show in doing His will in our lives. We show forth what God would have us to do, and that is profitable to others around us. That is building up one another. That is showing forth the love of Christ to those who do not know Him, that have maybe not heard outside of the testimony of nature. They may not have heard the word of God spoken to them and how to be saved or who their Savior is if they would only accept. We have to do those good works. And it says you should be careful to maintain good works. So again, today, tonight, what defines our testimony? And I'll put it very time specific. What has defined your testimony today? What has defined your testimony this week? What has defined your testimony this month? What has defined your testimony this year? Because we can fail. We can not walk in the Spirit. And we need to be aware of that and what people may see in us. I pray that we always, each day, examine ourselves and offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice to the Lord, willing and able to do the good works that He has given to us. I pray that we all examine ourselves, and our testimonies are a testimony of God's working in our lives. That's all I have this evening.